Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Colossians. And I do want to talk to you about what you're wearing this morning. And I did, what I said to the children, I would say to each one of you, I'm very grateful that that we all got up this morning and got dressed, and we decided that we would put on some clothing. Some of us look a little bit better than the others, but you know, we're all unique and we're all different. And as I was thinking through this, and I wanted to ask you the same question that I asked the kids: why are you wearing what you're wearing? And the answer is because that's your clothes. It belongs to you, right? But you know, I heard a guy talking one time about the difference between men and women. Don't be looking at me that way, because I'm wondering now what's going on right here. But because when I start talking and people look weird, I'm wondering, like, are they getting what I'm saying here? So I'm going to look over this way. You know, I heard a guy talking one time about Andy and I have this unique relationship, and I don't know what it is. So, but he said, you know, there's a big difference between men and women when it comes to the way they dress and how they dress with what they dress, right? So, for example, a man, like, and I think probably this is going to be true for most of us guys. Maybe, you know, some of us are a little bit more fashion conscious than others, but most of us guys, when we're going out somewhere, right, how do we decide to wear what we're going to wear? And this is what he said. He said, this is what a guy will do. He'll go in his room. He'll pick something up off the floor. He'll smell it. If it don't stink too bad, and it doesn't have any visible dirt on it, puts it on, man, he's ready to go, right? Amen, guys? I mean, let's just be honest about it. Most guys, yeah. If it don't, what is the main criteria for what I'm going to wear? Well, it don't stink too bad, and you know, the wife hadn't complained that much when she, you know, saw me in it. But women are different, right? So how do women select their clothes, right? Hang on, yeah. Well, I happen to know, I know this particular woman, and I'm not going to name any names today, so don't anybody think that I'm talking about anybody in particular, okay? But there's one person I know, and so when she's getting ready to go somewhere, right? So what she'll do is she'll go into her closet, and she'll get out a couple of different outfits, and she'll kind of lay them out on the bed and kind of mix and match. You know, she's got, because you've got to get the right, you know, skirt with the right blouse and or the slacks or whatever, you know. I mean, so there's a couple of different outfits. She lays them out there, right? And she's going to kind of look them over and get the right, because it's got to be the right color and everything else like that. And then she's going to, you know, take the one that she decides to wear. She's going to put that on, right? And then she's going to look at herself in the mirror a couple of times and be dissatisfied with that. She's going to take that off and put the next one on, kind of look at herself in the mirror some. And then, not quite satisfied, but semi-satisfied, she's going to come out and she's going to say to her husband, "How do I look?" And he's going to say, "You look great. We're late. Let's get in the car." And she's going to say, "Well, hold on just a minute." And then she's going to go back into the bedroom, because she knows that she doesn't look that good, because if he thinks it looks good, and his criteria is it don't stink too bad, so she's going to go out, she's going to take that off and put on outfit number 3, look herself in the mirror a couple of times. In fact, she's not even going to waste her time asking her husband how this one looks, because she knows he doesn't know what looks good or bad anyway at this point. And finally, dissatisfied with that, she's going to take that off and put on number 1 again and look at herself in the mirror a couple times, and then she's going to come out and she's going to be ready to go. That's the way that, right? I mean, guys, am I right? See, all the men are going, "Man, that sounds familiar. I know. That type of thing happens in our house." And you know, you think about it, it is a really good thing. I mean, why do we dress the way we do? We dress the way we do to cover our nakedness. Why do women dress the way they do? They dress to make a style, you know, or to make a statement, a fashion statement, or they dress to be styling, or whatever it is. I mean, that's just one of the basic differences between men and women. And basically what I'm saying is women care more about how they look than men do. Basically. Now, if you take that and you ask yourself the question, what kind of spiritual clothing am I wearing? And do I care about what I look like in terms of Jesus Christ? Okay, now we're talking to God's people. We're talking to children of God now. And what you need to understand is that in the same way that you put on physical clothing every day, you also clothe yourself with some spiritual clothing. And as you go out into the world, people are going to be looking at you. And you know, the old saying is that, you know, the clothes make the man, or maybe the clothes make the woman. Well, it is the same way spiritually. The question I'd like to ask you this morning is, what are you wearing? I mean, when people look at your life, what kind of spiritual clothing do you have on, or what is it that you are wearing that would cause people, and I'm not talking again physically, what are you wearing spiritually that might cause people to look at you and maybe think that there's something different about you, or that maybe instead of belonging to yourself, you belong to, you know, to a Savior, Jesus Christ. In the third chapter of Colossians, which is, we're going to look at three verses there today, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul is dealing with, in very practical terms, how you and I live our lives out as a child of God, or as a believer, as a Christian. So in the first couple of chapters, he's kind of laid out that doctrine or theology. And I know doctrine or theology leaves some of us cold, but he has a very specific intention when he lays it out there. It's not just so that you might know something. And so he's told us who Jesus is and who we are. So you got Christology and you got humanology, and those two things come together as Christ in me, me in Christ, Christ in you, you in Christ. Okay, so there are some very important implications to our doctrine and theology, but finally when it comes down to it, then we've got to live it out. So we've got to take what we believe, and then we've got to put it on, if you will, or we've got to put it into practice. And what the Lord does is he gives us some spiritual clothing to wear. And what I'd like to do this morning is just kind of take a look at that. He says in verse 12, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved. Now stop right there for just a second. He says three things about you. Now listen, child of God, watch this. He says, first of all, and he's talking to us, he's talking to God's people, he's talking to believers, he's talking to you. He says, first of all, you are God's chosen. You are a chosen one. Now, this word chosen is a word that really kind of relates to adoption. So he's talking about his own kids, and you know, there's two different types of kids. There's biological children, and then there's adopted children, right? And if you have biological children, and all of us who have biological kids, we love our biological kids, we think about them as a gift from God. But you know, when you think about it, you get what you get. I mean, you know, and maybe sometimes we're a little more excited about what we got than others, you know, especially as they grow up and become, you know, other things. But you kind of get what you get. You don't have any choice in it whatsoever, really, other than, you know, deciding to have a baby and do what it takes to have that. But you know, if you decide to adopt a child, and some of us here are adopted, some of us have adopted babies or adopted children. What happens is you make a determination, you make a decision. You don't have to adopt, but you decide, you choose that one. And you know, in many states, they have laws to where you can disinherit a biological child, but you cannot disinherit an adopted child because you made the decision, you made the choice. And God, beloved, listen to me. When God brought you to himself, he chose you. He made a deliberate decision, and he reached down and he took you and picked you up out of the muck and set you on the rock. God chose you. You are a chosen one of God. Don't ever forget that God made a conscious choice when he selected you. But he says, so he says, chosen ones, holy. Now that word holy is a statement of position, okay? And the position is separate and set apart because God is holy. And so something that is holy is set apart for God, okay? And it has to be an act by someone else. So you can't make yourself holy. Nothing can holify itself or sanctify itself. It has to be sanctified or made holy. And so when God looks at you, he says, I want you to know I chose you and I have sanctified you. I have made you holy. I have set you apart for myself. And so now, as we just sang a moment ago, I stand in the righteousness of Christ alone. So I have a position with him. This is what God is saying to us. He's saying, okay, so listen, this is who I'm talking to. I'm talking to the ones that I chose. I made a deliberate decision for myself. For the ones that I holified or sanctified or set apart for myself, and this is you. And then he says, and loved. And that word loved, where holy is a statement of position, loved is a statement of relationship. Because quite honestly, you can't love things, although some of us might like to try, but you cannot ultimately love a thing. But you can love a person. And this love, this is a word here, of course, is agape. It is the unchangeable love of God. It is the unmerited love of God. It is the love that is undeserved, but it comes anyway. And so God says, listen, this is who you are for me. Have you ever thought about what is my standing or my position with God? What does God think about me? He said, I chose you, I sanctified you, made you holy, and I love you. This is who you are with me. This is who he's talking about. You are chosen, holy, and loved. And so he says, since this is true, thank you for the amen, brother. Since this is true, and it is true, so anybody and everybody could amen that. If you don't understand that, then talk to me. We need to go back over that at some point, but I'm going to go on, all right? Even though I just got one amen. This is true. This is who you are. You are chosen ones, holy and loved. So he says, since all that's true, he says, put on. Now, that word put on means clothe yourself with. And watch this. It is an action word. The tense of this verb is present tense, which means it's continuing action. So what he's going to talk about here is not just a one-time thing. He's not just going to say, okay, so put on once these things or this clothing that I'm going to give you. It's going to be continually clothe yourself with it, okay? Put these things on. And this is a decision that you make. It is a choice that you make. It is a determination that you make that you're going to take the things that Christ gives you, the things that he has done, and you're going to wear them. You're going to put them on, and then you're going to put them on. And, you know, nobody just gets dressed once in their life and then goes on. You are continually dressing yourself. And so that's the impact here. So he says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on, and now he gives us the clothing, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, put on, and there's the word put on again, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So, here's the Lord Jesus speaking to his people. And he says, look, when you go out, I want you dressed to the nines. Do you know what that phrase means, by the way? Dressed to the nines? I looked it up because I've heard it before, but I didn't know what that meant. It means to be dressed perfectly, or I wrote this down, to the highest degree. Okay, so not just the best you got. In fact, one of the answers was, why are you wearing what you're wearing? One of the young ladies said, because it's you know, I wear good stuff to church, right? I want to wear my best, you know, when I come to church and when I want to worship. Well, so this is what the Lord's saying. I want you dressed to the nines. I want you dressed to perfection. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some clothes to wear. I'm going to give you some things to put on, and this is a continuing thing. So God's people dressed in Christ Jesus, or dressed in the righteousness of Christ, or dressed in let's just say dressed in Jesus, so that when you go out into this world, people look at you and they recognize Him. That's the whole goal. That's the point. So you're wearing Jesus' clothes, okay? What does it mean to be a child of God and dress in the righteousness of Christ? I'm wearing Jesus' clothes. Okay, so what does that look like? I want to make three observations or give you three thoughts here about dressed with Jesus or styling with Jesus. Okay, dressed to the nines. I came close to titling this sermon that, but styling. We're stepping out in style, Jesus style. What does that look like? Okay, first thing is this, first thought. It means that you're going to act like Jesus. Styling with Jesus means acting like Jesus. So there in that 12th verse, he says, so put on, and he goes down through a list, and he lists five things here. He says, the first thing I want you to put on is heartfelt compassion. Put on heartfelt compassion. King James calls this tender mercies. If you're reading from the King James Bible, it says put on the tender mercies of God. The Greek term literally here means bowels of mercy or the gut of mercy, because ancient people believed that all of our emotions were found down here in our gut, because if you've ever had butterflies in your stomach, you understand that. Maybe you see somebody that you're really, you know, smitten with, or you're nervous or something. What happens? You get butterflies down here in your stomach. And so they believed that the gut or the bowels were was the place of, you know, where your feelings were. And so he says, put on bowels of mercy or bowels of compassion, or the translation here is heartfelt compassion. The word compassion means to feel with or to feel alongside. So if I have compassion upon you, I feel what you're feeling. I have empathy. I have concern about. The opposite of this would be something like hard-hearted. And so if I'm hard-hearted, I don't feel what you feel, and I don't even care. But if I have heartfelt compassion, then I'm feeling with you. And I want you to notice, if you study the Gospels very closely, you're going to find out over and over again, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the people like sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. He felt with them. He was standing on the side of the sea one day, and all these people had come to hear him preach, and they were hungry, and he had compassion over them. So he said, we're going to feed them. Okay, so first of all, clothe yourself with heartfelt compassion, he says. Second thing he mentions here is kindness. Now, kindness, if I were to describe it, I would call it like compassion in action. Really, this word kindness literally is grace in action, okay? And so if you think about compassion as feeling, kindness is doing something about it, okay? So I can be moved and not do anything, but if I have kindness, I actually act upon that. You know, and again, if you study the Gospels, you're going to find that this was Jesus. Jesus was kind. And so when he met the woman at the well, and she didn't deserve, you know, to have anything. She surely didn't deserve to have anybody speak to her, because she'd had five husbands and now she didn't even have a husband. She's living with some old boy. And yet the Lord of glory reached out to her in kindness. Okay, a woman caught in adultery is brought and thrown before Jesus. law says, stoner, what do you say? And he's not only moved with compassion for her, but in kindness. Where are your accusers? He says, no one condemns you, neither do I go and sin no more. To that tax collector that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. And so he's up in a tree to be separate from people, but just so he can see, hoping beyond hope that something might happen. I'm going home with you today, Jesus. That is the activity of kindness. Jesus was kind. So he's compassionate, but his compassion led him to do something. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness. And then he says in verse 12, the next word there is humility. Now this word humility is the opposite from pride. And remember that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What exactly is humility? It doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. If you would understand that. It's not thinking less of yourself. It doesn't mean becoming a mat that people walk over. But it means thinking of yourself less. That is, not insisting upon the position that might very well be yours. Again, Jesus is the epitome of humility. There's a verse of scripture in Philippians chapter 2 that says, he, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself unto death, even death of the cross. The very last thing that you would expect the Lord of glory to do would be to die for someone else. And yet Jesus humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. So Paul says, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, and then gentleness. And this word gentleness, the word here is literally meekness, and sometimes it's translated that way, but we don't like that word because we equate meekness with weakness. But the word literally means being tamed to the bridle. It's a word that refers to a horse. Okay, that has been gentled. Okay, so if you've ever had anything to do with horses, they're wild. You know, they're naturally want to go their own way, and so you have to break them to the harness. You have to break them to the bridle, and you're not breaking their power. So a horse still has its power, but its power is now under control, and that's what this word gentleness means. And so Paul says, clothe yourself with gentleness. That is, bring your power under control. How do I do that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he says, take my yoke upon you. You know what the yoke is? Yoke was something that you would put over the oxen to keep them working and to keep them working together. Jesus said, I am gentle. I am gentle. If you take my yoke upon you, I'm not doing that to hurt you. I'm doing that to bring you under control. That's the gentleness the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. And then the final one here is patience. He says, so put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man, right? King James word here is long-suffering. The opposite of patience is short-tempered, because what patience means is you don't respond in anger when you're mistreated or you're insulted. That is, you hold it back or you give it up. This is patience. It doesn't mean just it takes a long time. It means you hold in or hold back or you give up what you could do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, Peter says, when he was reviled, speaking of Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he was suffering, he did not threaten. And so what you see is the patience of Jesus, even as he hung on the cross, patience with sinners like you and me. So there is heartfelt compassion, there is kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and watch how all this comes together, okay? Look at verse 13. He says, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So stepping out in style means putting all this stuff together. And when you put all of it together, it looks like Jesus. And what does that really look like? Well, it looks like forgiveness. It looks like, look at what he says there in verse 13, accepting and forgiving. What does my life look like when I'm styling with Jesus? It looks like I receive those who don't look like me, who aren't like me, who may not bless me, or might not have the same color skin, or wear the same kind of clothes, or whatever it is. You know what I mean? You know, those people who are different from me, I accept them. Not only that, he says, but I forgive those who have hurt or wronged me. Accepting and forgiving. And again, Jesus was the extreme when it came to this. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were running away from God, we hated God, didn't want to have anything to do with God, we were blaspheming God, we were denying God, while we were still sinners, Christ died. That's the accepting and forgiving. And remember, as Jesus hung on the cross, and those guys are down there gambling over his clothes. They're heckling him. They're laughing at him. Why, you know, if you really were God, why don't you get yourself down off of there and, yeah, do something, you know? I mean, prove it. They didn't believe, and they were laughing at him and everything. And there he is hanging naked, clothed in forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you're wearing the clothes of Jesus, or you're styling with Jesus, it looks like acceptance and forgiveness. And when you're not, and that's why all those other things, they just kind of work together in that. When I have compassion on others, I'm going to be accepting and forgiving. When I'm kind and humble and I don't demand my own way and I have patience and gentleness, what that's going to look like is I accept and forgive. Right? And when I can't accept and forgive, what that means is I've set aside all those other things. A couple of years ago, I offended somebody, believe it or not. I offended somebody. I've noticed quite recently how easy it is. I open my mouth and you know, people take offense. It amazes me sometimes. Some might be offended today by this sermon. I don't know. But I offended a guy one time, and I was aware of it. In fact, he let me know it. And so when he was telling me how offended he was by me, I said, well, brother, and this was a brother in Christ. I mean, as a believer, a Christian, claimed to be. I said, well, brother, I'm sorry. I apologize. I ask you to forgive me. Would you please forgive me? And his response was, I'm not sure I can. I'm not sure I can forgive you. The hurt, whatever I had done or said, was so deep that he wasn't sure that he could let go of it and forgive. And of course, I made the offense worse by saying, well, I hope you never need to be forgiven then. Because, you know, Jesus said, if you've been forgiven, you know, the $10 or the $1 million debt that you owe and somebody else owes you $10 and you can't forgive that, then don't expect to receive the forgiveness. Do you know what I'm saying? So he says here, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That's what it looks like. So what we're talking about, when we're clothed in Jesus, when we're styling with Jesus, we're just acting like Jesus. All these things, we're just acting like Jesus. So when we step out, people look at you and say, okay, so that's the way Jesus would act. That's what Jesus looks like. Second observation here, real quick. Styling with Jesus makes you whole. Now watch this. instead of fragmented, whole. Look down at verse 14. And so he says, above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Put on love, the perfect bond of unity. So love is that thing which kind of brings it all together. When I think about this, I think about suspenders or a belt. You know, love kind of holds everything up, or it holds it all together. So I put a belt on to keep my pants up, right? And what this bell does is it just kind of stays tight and it holds everything, or it brings it all together. And this is what Paul says that love is, or maybe it's not the belt, maybe it's the color that makes all the other colors fit in. And I'm not a fashionista. I don't really understand how, you know, different types of colors can work. But I do know that there are some colors that work with just about anything. And maybe there's one that you could wear it and you could wear almost anything else. I mean, some of the ladies might help me with this, all right? But there is a color perhaps that will go with anything. That's love. So what happens is when you're wearing love, everything else just kind of fits in there. Everything else kind of works out. And so he says, put on love above all, and he calls it the perfect bond of unity. So watch, not only does it kind of hold everything together, but this word unity literally means wholeness or completeness. And so when I'm wearing the clothing of Christ and I'm wearing this color of love, it not only holds everything together, but it makes me whole. It makes me complete. I mean, the love of Christ completes you. Now, I say this, and I'm not sure we're getting this, because I'm getting some kind of blank looks, but let me just get you to think about it this way. We live in a world that is divided, broken, disjointed, disunified. We're living in a world that does a really great job with dividing people. And by that, I mean people from people and people from themselves. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the TV and see how people are divided from one another. And all you have to do is look carefully inside and see how you may very well be divided from yourself. We call this a divided heart. Psychologists call it schizophrenia, but what happens, multiple personality is what psychologists call it. And I don't know if you've observed for yourself, but I've observed with myself. I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. Romans chapter 7. I want to do right. Don't want to do what's wrong. And yet the further along I go, I end up doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And what he's talking about is just the division that goes on in our heart and soul and mind that sin wrecks within us. It divides us. We want to do right. We have, you know, an impossible time doing it. And we find ourselves doing those things that we know are not right or we don't want to do. It's called sin. And if you ever ask yourself, why is it that good people do bad things? Why is there so much brokenness in this world? Why do people in this world so easily believe the lie? And have you noticed that? I mean, politicians and others can get up and tell the biggest, boldest, bald-faced lie, and people are going, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's the way it is. And you're like, how can you believe that stuff? And, you know, it's not just the lies that other people tell. It's the lies that we tell ourselves. I mean, we are divided. Our hearts are divided. This world divides us. It is the love of Christ that unites us. It is the love of Christ that dispels the lie. It is the love of Christ that puts the brokenness of our lives back together and the brokenness of this world. This is what he's talking about when he says the perfect bond of unity. It is the glue that holds everything together, that holds your heart together, that holds this world together, that holds a church together. Because in a church, we can be just as divided as you know, anything else out there in that world. And what is it that brings us together, that holds us together? It is the love of God. It was David in Psalm 86, 11, who says, "Oh Lord, give me a undivided or a united heart." This is what Paul is talking about here. He says, put on the love of God, that unconditional, unfathomable, that oftentimes misunderstood love of God. This is what the clothing of Christ does for us. It gives us a unity of heart. It brings us together. If you've ever wondered why people are divided, and if you've ever wondered why people just can't get it together, if you ever wondered why you can't just get it together sometime, it is the love of God in Christ Jesus that unifies your heart in the world. Third observation. So not only does it look like acting like Jesus or styling with Jesus makes us look like Jesus, not only styling with Jesus gives us a wholeness of life, but here's the final thing. And again, we kind of sang about this here just a moment ago. It prepares us for heaven. The way I put it, it prepares you for a celestial wedding. If we fast forward to something called the rapture, and again, we sang about this a moment ago, one day that trumpet's going to sound, right? And the sky's going to unfold. If you want to read about this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise first, praise God, and we who remain will be changed. It'll be changed in the air. Well, what then? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 19, in Revelation 19, the Lord tells us exactly what's going to happen. So at the last trump, the Lord Jesus comes again, the rapture of the church. And in verse 6, he says, "Then I heard," and this is John writing, he says, "I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying..." And if you know the Lord Jesus, you're in this crowd. You're in this group. And so your voice is heard here. And this is what they're saying. "Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, has begun to reign. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give Him glory because," watch this, "the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and His wife has prepared herself." Who's the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ? The church, God's people. "His wife has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure." So what are we talking about now? We're talking about the clothing of the saints. And then he says, "For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints." And so the righteous acts of God's people are the fine linen, or the clothing that we wear at the rapture. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, so the feast of God. You can think about it in a number of different ways, but this is heaven. All God's people gathered around now, and it is a wedding feast. And what's interesting about this is one day... And I don't know if weddings bless you. Don and I went to Tiffany Pinson's wedding last night. It was a beautiful thing. And, of course, they had food, because you got to have food. You know, David catered it. And, man, the food was great. And one of the great things about, you know, a wedding is the wedding feast. I mean, that's just, to me, that just kind of is the blessing, right? But there was a bride. There was one person at that wedding who was dressed in white, and it was the bride, because the bride wears white, right? And what is the white dress represent? It represents purity and the beauty, I guess, of the bride. And so here is the bride who has prepared herself for her groom. And, you know, when she comes marching out to be given to her groom, you know, I mean, it's one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ and his church. Because one day you're going to be going to a wedding banquet. And church, child of God, Christian, what's really interesting about that is you're in the bridal party. And not only are you in the bridal party, but you are actually going to be the bride. Maybe we have a hard time thinking about it that way, but think about all of God's people together. We are the bride of Christ. And on that day, we're going to be presented to our Savior, to our Lord, to our groom, the Lord Jesus himself. And we are going to be clothed in his righteousness, this white raiment or this white linen garment, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But until then, what's happening is we're preparing ourselves before that. A bride would not, you know, go out and wallow in the mud and everything or the pigsty and then get up and go in to the wedding. That would be unthinkable. And then, oh yeah, I'm going to put on, you know, this white linen, but it's going to be over, you know, all the mud and the gunk and the junk because I've just been wallowing in the pigsty. That's crazy. So what happens is she cleans herself up and everything, and she's dressed in that white garment, but she is radiant. And this is the righteousness of Christ. But what he says here is that the righteous acts of the saints are part of that garment or part of that linen. So what's happening right now as we live our life out, we're preparing for heaven. We're preparing for the wedding feast. We're preparing for the bridegroom coming for his bride. And if you're wallowing in the pigsty, if you're living like everybody else, if people look at you and they can't tell any difference from you and the rest of the world, you're not ready for the groom to come. And beloved, he might come today. Praise God if he would come today. And I tell you what, whenever he comes, today, tomorrow, whenever it is, for a child of God, I want to be ready. Child of God, the question is, are you ready? I mean, that really is the question of this message, this sermon. What are you wearing? What are you wearing today? If you examine your spiritual clothing, praise God, everybody's wearing physical clothing, but you're also wearing spiritual clothing. You are. Can't see it, but you're wearing it. Some of us we can see it because either of our sweet nature or our nasty nature, you know. By the way we're talking, by the way we're acting, by the way we're treating other people. We can see Jesus or we can see something else. And you know, the problem with too many of us believers is we're like that guy who picks his shirt up off the floor and smells it. And if it don't stink too bad, I'll just go ahead and wear it. So what do I care? Too many of us believers, you know, our spiritual clothing, if it don't stink that bad, okay, maybe I'm not perfect. And what happens is we, you know, we excuse ourselves. Well, I don't stink that bad. I mean, compared to that guy over there or her over there or whatever, you know, those over there, I'm not that bad. I mean, okay, maybe I'm not perfect. Maybe, you know, you're not seeing a righteousness here, but I'm not as unrighteous as that one. I don't stink that bad. And beloved, I just want to tell you that while that might work for some of us guys who don't care what we look like, it don't work for a child of God. Not stinking too bad or not having that much dirt is not what the Lord Jesus is looking for in his bride. And so I want to ask you the question again this morning. What are you wearing? What are your clothes look like? I mean, what the word does for us today, it just calls us to examine ourselves and not be content with just a little bit of dirt or not stinking too bad. It calls us to put on Christ, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And what happens is all that looks like is acceptance and forgiveness. And you know what? You're going to find a wholeness in his raiment, in his clothing. And you're prepared for his coming. So that's the question today. What are you wearing? What are you wearing? What are the spiritual clothes you got on? All of those things that we talked about are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And anything less, you're not complete, you're not whole, and you're not ready. So when you're stepping out with Jesus, what are you wearing? Father, in the name of Jesus, I would ask that you would, Lord, today just give us the spiritual eyes to and the honesty to examine ourselves. And Lord, to not be content with the things that maybe this world would say, yeah, it's okay. It's okay. It don't stink that bad. But Father, may we not be satisfied with anything less than the white, radiant righteousness of Jesus. I want to thank you that we have position and life in you, complete, that we are chosen, that we are holy, and that we are loved. This is who we are. That you've given us some clothes to wear, so may our clothing reflect who we are. Lord, that's my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.